Take your Bibles now and go to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. This evening we'll read the first 8 verses responsively. I'll read verse number 1 and you'll join me on verse number 2 all the way through verse number 8. John chapter number 17. The Bible says in John chapter 17 in verse number 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I am come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for what's already transpired here today. Lord, it's been wonderful to be in your house. Lord, a powerful reminder this morning, Lord, that one day we'll stand before you and give an account of our lives. And Lord, may it be said that we loved you by loving others through us with your love. But Lord, tonight we have yet another need, Lord, another time that we have, Lord, to hear your word preached. Lord, there's different folks here. There may be different needs here, but Lord, you're the same God, the same Holy Spirit, and it's the same word that we preach and we listen to being preached. Lord, may we be yielded to you as our pastor preaches. Lord, would you fill him with your Holy Spirit's power, but may we be yielded. May we be ready and willing, Lord, to not just hear, but to take what we hear and apply it to our lives. We'll ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Man, you may be seated. I want you to keep your Bible open. John chapter 17 is a very interesting passage. John chapter 17 happens after what we would call, some would call the Last Supper. I call it the first one. After Jesus had broken bread with the disciples and Judas left, between that time and when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, because you see in John chapter 18 verse number 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, which words? Chapter 17. He went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, which was the garden to which he entered, and his disciples. That was the garden where he prayed, where Judas would betray him. This is just hours, just a few short hours before he is about to face Calvary. Jesus is talking to God the Father. I want you to understand, John chapter 17 is Jesus praying and talking to God. Now, hold that thought. Prayer is one area of the Christian life that was very difficult for me. I'll be honest with you. I guess it was my pride. I don't know for sure what it was. But through the years, I find myself praying and praying and praying more. There's probably not a day go by in my life that I don't mention to God over 100 people's names in prayer. I'm not a great Christian because of that. It's not to lift me up. What I say tonight is to show you how I had to grow. I had to grow in prayer. You read all these stories of old praying hide, and you got this preacher that would pray, and I forget which preacher it was that in his bedroom, he actually wore grooves in the wooden floor. I thought it was Wesley. He actually had grooves beside his bed in the wooden floor from kneeling for so long there. I hate to disappoint you. My knees ain't in good enough shape to be like that. Hate to disappoint you. God never said you had to be on your knees to pray. God never said you had to fold your hands to pray. It's a good thing because I pray while I'm driving, and I'm not going to let go of the steering wheel. Amen. Matter of fact, I grip it a little tighter. Lord, help me get to where I'm going faster. No. I used to pray and ask God for things and wonder why sometimes I got an answer to prayer, and sometimes it was as though the heavens were brass and the sound never left the room. It was a wonderful day when I realized that God is not a genie in the bottle and we rub it when we need something and he pops out to grant our wishes. That is not the purpose of prayer. Prayer is so much more. Now, I'm going to need your minds. We're going to go deep into the Word of God for a little while. Give you about 3 or 4 minutes here that everything hinges on this. It's going to sound a little bit doublespeak to you, but if you listen to me and follow me, your prayer life and your fellowship with God will totally transform, I promise you. God made man to have dominion over the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God said, I'll put you in the garden, and man, you're to have dominion over the power, over the earth, over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, every creepy thing that creepeth upon the earth, every fowl of the air. In return, God said, I'll give you that dominion, but it's going to take work. And with that work, you're going to have to fellowship with me to learn how to make that work right. So God says, in return for this power, he wanted man to work and to fellowship with him. That fellowship with God was man and God talking verbally to each other. Now, because man had this power and this work, he was to use his fellowship, prayer, to ask and get answers about the things he didn't understand. So the only prerequisite for prayer was work and fellowship. Work and fellowship. But by Genesis chapter 3, man sinned. And when man sinned, the fellowship between God and man was broken. He still had power, he still had work, but he broke the fellowship, and by God's viewpoint, he literally lost his ability to have power over the earth. That's why God had to curse the earth. Now, this caused, by the way, sin caused man to want to be his own God. When Adam sinned and God came to the garden to fellowship with him, man was hiding from God and didn't want to talk to God. Sin keeps you to where you don't want to talk to God. Sin makes it to where you don't want to fellowship with God. By the way, that's why in the beginning I said probably the reason I struggled with prayer, it was my pride, my sin. I struggled with who was in control, God or me. Now we want power or dominion that is no longer ours to have due to sin. And God made salvation available to man that through Jesus we could have our fellowship restored and regain the dominion that we once had. Now, that means this. God then gives us dominion based on the degree of fellowship and work we do for God by the principles he gave us in the Word of God. you will have as much dominion in your life as you have fellowship with God and the work that you do that God made you to do. Since prayer is needed to have this dominion and fellowship and work, to whatever degree man fellowships with God and works, God gives that man dominion to that degree of fellowship he had with God. In other words, prayer and fellowship with God are far more important than getting from God what I ask for. It's not a matter of, God, I need this. It's how much time have I spent with you? If I will fellowship and work with him, and we'll see this in a little while, I won't have to ask him for as many things for myself. We need to see prayer as an opportunity to spend time with God, not just simply asking him for something we want. Prayer is not to be us asking God for something only. It's for us to spend time with him. By the way, this also shows us why the world's so messed up. Man wants to have dominion and power without fellowship with God. So we have evolution. We have climate change. Global warming. By the way, did you read in the news this week? The stupidity of our world. We have to cut carbon emissions because the world's going to get too hot. Remember that for the last umpteen years? Now they said that the earth warmed up because of COVID, because we didn't have enough carbon emissions and the temperature went up. Wow. So the answer to global warming is put everybody back to work and quit quarantining. Got it. Amen. President Trump was right. It's no wonder the world is so messed up. They want power and dominion without fellowship with God. Mother Earth, we've got to protect it. We're not going to have any clean drinking water. Folks, I am 53 years old. I've heard my whole life that we're going to run out of clean drinking water. Well, there's not one less drop of water now than there was 5,000 years ago. Not one less drop. God made it to where you ain't going to run out of it. You might have to work harder to get it, but you're not going to run out. It's all there. Now, getting answers to prayer are fun and wonderful. We have seen God answer many prayers in this church. You're sitting in a building that has been in a culmination of thousands of answers to prayer. Literally. We've seen God say yes many times to our requests. We've seen God say no many times too. I know I prayed and asked God to, if it was his will, to keep my mama alive, but she's in heaven tonight. He told me it's not time for her to stay here. It's time for her to go home. It wasn't the answer I wanted, to be quite honest with you, but it was the answer I got. Not all things that we ask God for can he answer, because it wouldn't be best for him, nor would it be best for us. Sometimes you ask God to do things that you're putting God in a bad position to do. Now, the best part of prayer is not his answers. The best part of prayer is I get to spend time with my God. I get to have fellowship with God himself. I get to kneel at his feet and sit at his feet, walk and talk with him. I get to spend time with him. What a wonderful thing that is. Brother Hiles went to heaven about 20 years ago after he hired me. About seven or eight months after I was on staff, he called me in. I can tell you when it was. It was in July, and I went on staff in December. And he called me in. He said, "Craig," he said, "you and your wife and your kids, I hear you're in an apartment. You're in a townhouse." I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, you need to buy a house." I thought, if you saw my bank account, you wouldn't say that. When my wife and I left South Carolina, we had $10,000 stolen from us in a deal. Literally $10,000. When you lose $10,000 and you don't have anything to begin with, it gets pretty rough. Then, for the first 6 months I worked there, I had to have double car insurance and double other insurances taken out of my paycheck. So my paycheck was much smaller than it was supposed to be for the first 6 months. There were days, there were weeks, I had $6 for gas money for a whole week. And I lived 20 minutes from the church each way and drove hundreds of miles a week. Man, there was no coins left in the seat cushions of my car, my couch, or anything else. And yet, I've seen, we watched God do total miracles. I pulled up to a gas station one day out of gas and said, God, I need gas and I'm not sure what's going to happen here. I got about $1.25 in my pocket. I pulled up to the thing and there's a total stranger there. I did not know who he was. He said, you look like a preacher. I said, yes, sir. Pulled a gospel tract out, handed it to him, told him who I was, where I worked. He said, let me take care of your filling up your car for you. Thank you, Jesus. I don't believe in kissing men, but I almost did that day. Lord have mercy. I can't tell you how many times things like that took place. I cannot even begin to tell you. I didn't have the heart to tell preacher that I didn't have the money to buy a house. He said, well, why don't you start looking? Well, I figured it, okay. I looked at some houses, and they were $50,000, $60,000 at most. I took a couple of them to him. It was a Saturday night after men's staff meeting. I had three or four of them, $50,000, $55,000, $60,000, thinking, I don't know how I'm going to make that payment. He looked at these. He said, what are you doing? He just threw it across the room. He said, one of my men's not going to live in an area like that in this area. He said, you need to go up. I said, okay. He said, let me work on it for you. About a week later, after a staff meeting, he said, Brother Craig, can you stay after? I said, yes, sir. I don't know what I do. It was not always good when you got asked to stay after a staff meeting. He said, by the way, fellas, he's not in trouble. I'm just helping him with a project. Boy, was I relieved. I didn't want to sit through that whole meeting wondering, what did I do? What did he catch me doing that I didn't know I did? He said, my wife and I were on a date. He said, find this cute little house in South Hammond. He handed me a piece of paper with an address. He said, how about you go buy it on your way home? And he said, call the realtor and see if you can get in. He said, tomorrow afternoon, we'll talk before church tomorrow night. I drove by and thought, man, there ain't no way I can afford this house. It was right on the South Hammond-Munster line. Matter of fact, the mayor of Hammond lived 2.5 blocks from there. I thought, yeah, right. I went home, told my wife about it. She got all excited, and I thought, don't get too excited. We drove by it on the way to church the next morning, and oh, she fell in love with the thing. I thought, oh, that's all I needed. I called the realtor, and she said, I can't get you in till tomorrow. So I was before church Sunday night. He said, Brother Craig, did you? I said, I did. He said, we would meet in his office before we'd go out for church. And he said, all you other guys leave. He said, Brother Craig and I will meet you over there in a second. I thought, oh boy. He said, what did the realtor say? I said, well, preacher, I can't get in to see it till tomorrow. He said, did your wife see it? He was like a little kid at Christmas. I said, yes. I said, she loves it. We love the area, but preacher, are you sure? He said, well, you get in there tomorrow. He said, I'm traveling to such and such. I don't even remember where he was flying to the next day. He said, as soon as you see it, give word back to Miss Irma, let Irma know, and he said, when I call in, I'll talk to you. Okay. Swallow hard. Twice. Monday came, we had an appointment, we walked through the house, a little three-bedroom little, I guess you would use the word bungalow is probably the right kind of, with a detached garage, two-car garage. Really cute little place in South Hammond. It really wasn't a very big house, but I think it was only, it was three-bedroom, one bath. We'd only have, and then it had a full basement, and we ended up putting a bathroom in the basement. Obviously, we bought the house. And so my wife loved it. It would meet our needs. It was about 6 minutes from the church. 5-6 minutes, straight up Holman Avenue, cut across, and I was there. Almost all my work was in the Hammond area. I'd teach college some, but I could make that trip easier and less frequently than I did to the church back and forth. She loved it, and I thought, great. So I got back to the church, dropped her off, got back to the church, stopped in, saw Miss McKinney, and told her, we loved it, tell preacher, we love it. And she said, okay, when he calls in, she said, are you going to be in your office? I said, I plan to be. She said, okay. About half hour, 45 minutes later, my phone rang, and Miss Irma said, she said, preacher's on the phone, can you talk to him? Yes. Craig, this is Brother Isles. Yes, sir. I work for the man. I love him to death. He said, so did you get to see it? I said, I did. My wife loves it. I said, it's a cute little house. It'll meet our needs. But preacher, he said, Craig, he said, I don't want you to tell me you like it just because I like it. I said, no, my wife loves it. I said, I could live in my office, but I wouldn't ask my wife to do that, nor my kids. I said, but she loves it. He said, that's all I needed to hear. He said, Brother Craig, he said, I know a little bit of your finances. I thought, oh, great. He said, I want you to, when we hang up, he said, I want to have you put you back through to Irma. He said, you wait 15 minutes. He said, go down and talk to her. He said, I have a $5,000 personal check for you. He said, I want you to use that to put down on your house. He said, you call so-and-so, have them make an offer on the house, offer this much, and take any counter offer they give you. I didn't know what to say. Other than, whew. Can I tell you something? That $5,000 doesn't mean as much to me as the fellowship we had together through the years. The $5,000 that he gave us to put down on the house, oh, it was wonderful. But the time I got to be with him and talk with him, I got to be with him in the office the last day he ever worked. Stayed after prayer time. Had to ask him a question. He had already had a heart attack on Tuesday. This is Friday. He didn't tell anybody. He preached Tuesday night, stayed up all night, flew from Monterey, Mexico back to Indiana, preached college chapel, preached church Wednesday night, worked all day Thursday, came to work Friday, and had a massive heart attack on Tuesday. Talk about a tough man. And he said, Greg, he said, I got a pain in my back. He said, I think I pulled something in my back. He said, would you mind picking up my briefcase for me? What else you need, preacher? I got to help my preacher the last day he was ever there. Can I tell you something? That those hours and those minutes with him mean far more to me than the $5,000 check. That's what prayer is like. Prayer is fellowship. And then when you need something, God says, here you go. Let me give you a few thoughts and we'll be done. Number one. Let's not turn God and prayer into an eternal bank where you have no withdrawal limits. God is not to be a bank that has eternal drawing power to where you have no limits of what you can get. Let me ask you a question. Do you want your children or do you want your family or do you want the people you love most to only talk to you when they got their hand out wanting something from you? How do you think God feels about many Christians? Because the only time he hears from us is when we want something. God wants us to spend time with him when we don't have our hand out expecting him to give us something. God loves to bless his children. But he doesn't want to be the rich daddy that has to fork out all the money to give you whatever you want all the time. But that's how we treat him. Well, God, you're God. Give it to me. You can do this. Yeah, but how much time have you spent with him? Our needs and our wants are due to sin, which means God is not obligated to answer your prayer. He didn't sin. You did.
Right.
Hate to disappoint you. He didn't sin. Why is the result of our sin his responsibility to take care of? He saved your carcass from hell. What more do you want?
Right.
Now remember, God is just. And he must be able to do for all what he does for one. So, let's not treat God as an eternal bank that has no withdrawal limits. We can just go there anytime and cha-ching, get what we need. Number two. This one is going to shock you. Learn to fellowship with God. Learn to fellowship with God. The word fellowship is not a word of socialization. Fellowship does not mean sitting in a room and eating and partying and having a good time together. The word fellowship, the biblical word fellowship, means in a yoke together for work. It means, Brother Josh, come on over here. When he and I are at work together, we're fellowshipping. When he's over at our house on Saturday night, or we're at their house on Saturday night playing board games, we're not fellowshipping, we're competing and getting in each other's grill. Have a seat. We don't fellowship playing games, we fellowship working. You don't fellowship with God by playing, you fellowship with God by work. Remember the prerequisite for prayer and for power? Work and fellowship. And you can't fellowship without work. You can work without fellowship, but you can't fellowship without work. Now, we truly fellowship when we work together, not just eat together, not just play together. When we work together to do his work or help others, he then sees our needs for us. The men at men's prayer breakfast yesterday. I love men's prayer breakfast. We get to get, not just the food, though that's pretty good. Especially bacon, sausage. More meat, the better. None of this sissy, pretty, fancy, sweet stuff. Just meat, taters, eggs, and meat. And meat, and meat. Amen? Now, wait a minute. That's good preaching right there. You like it or lump it, there it is. Biscuits and gravy, and you name it. Doesn't matter what it is, just slop gravy on it. We'll put it down the pie hole. Yeah, everything tastes better with bacon and gravy. Here we go. Now, wait a minute. The fellowship wasn't the talking and the eating and spitting food on each other beforehand. When we got down to brass tacks and started praying, the fellowship pulled together. It wasn't the time eating and enjoying each other. It was when we got down on our knees and our faces before God and we worked together that God drew the men together in fellowship. That's what God says. Turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to tell you something here. The more you fellowship with God, the less you have to ask him for things. The more you fellowship with God, the less you have to ask him for things for yourself. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse number 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard in their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Say, why does he know that? Because you've been working together. As I work with Brother Josh and Mrs. Barnes, I find out some of their needs without them even asking. Because we've worked together. And in working together, I can sometimes say, let me help you. Let me help you. Let me do this for you. Let me take this for you and let me take care of that. You don't need to worry about that. You say, why? Because I've worked with them. We've fellowshipped in labor. And I see their needs. Even before they ask me, I can help them. How much more do you think our Father is? And the more you work with him, and the more you fellowship with him, and the more time you spend with him, I find myself not asking him things for myself as much as I do for others. All of a sudden, he just says, I see what you're going through. Let me help you. You see, the more work with someone that you do, the easier it is to talk to them. It's pretty hard to walk up into the bank and just walk in and say, this is what I need, and you're going to give it to me. You better have a good relationship with the banker before you do that. Let me show you what I mean. When I was a kid in college, I was terrified of Dr. Jack Hiles. Terrified. I forced myself to stand in the alley once a week, and as he would walk down the alley, stick my hand out and try to shake his hand. And I was trembling the whole time. I did that for over a year. Didn't matter the weather. Hot, cold, rain, snow, 30 below zero, I did it. When I went to him for my senior appointment, he knew who I was, and that scared the bejeebers out of me. You know, when I started working for him, spending time with him, it was real easy to ask him questions. You say, why? Because we spent time together. We worked together. We had labored together. And we had spent so much time together, I was no longer afraid of him. Why are you afraid of God? You'll get more answers to prayer and more understanding if you'll work together with God. By the way, Brother Hiles didn't always say yes. There's a couple times I went in and said, I got a question, I got a problem, and I disagree with something here. And he had to calm me down a couple times. Imagine that. I didn't understand it then. By the way, one of those things he told me, he said, son, if you'll listen to me, he said, you don't understand this, but I've lived long enough to see this. By the way, every word he said was exactly right. I didn't get it at the time, but he had a perspective I didn't have. He set me straight. I listened to him. I didn't like what he said. Matter of fact, my response to him was, preacher, I don't like what you just told me. I disagree with what you just told me, but I will do it because you told me, and I will not let anybody know we disagree. He's heard me say from earth while he's in heaven, you were right, I was wrong, many a time. You see, I had to trust him on the nose. I didn't have the vision, I didn't have the experience, I didn't have the wisdom he had, I didn't have the experience he had, and I had to learn to trust him on the nose. How about we trust God when he says no? So, number one, let's not treat God as an eternal bank with no withdrawal limit. Learn to fellowship with God. Number three, I love this. The more I ask for others, the less I have to ask for myself. The more I ask for others, the less I have to ask for myself. Listen to this statement. In the last 40 years, I've heard so many preachers say this, it's enough to make me want to vomit. It is not wrong for you to pray for yourself. Whoever said that is an idiot. Matter of fact, Jesus commanded us to do it. He said, pray ye therefore. If you got a need, pray for it. He told us to pray for it. But listen to what I said. The more I pray for others, I'm laboring with God for somebody else, the less I have to go to him and say, I need something now. I happen to believe the more we ask God to help others, that's God and I working together, the more pleased God is with me, and he looks at my needs and fulfills them before I have to ask him for it. I didn't have to ask Brother Hiles for $5,000 for that house. We had worked together. We had fellowshiped together. We had seen success together. We had put a lot of people in church together. And he looked and said, we're working together. I see a need. Your family needs a house. I doubt you have the wherewithal to do it. So here you go. I didn't ask him for $5,000. Wouldn't do it. I didn't know how we were going to come up with the money to make it happen. But I just kept doing what he said and working with him. And guess what? He took care of it. I happen to believe that as I pray for other people, over 100 people every day of my life, as I pray for people, and every person in the sound, under the sound of my voice right now is one of those people. By name, God and I. I happen to think he'll look down and say, you've got a need. You may know it, you may not know it, but I'm going to take care of that for you. Here you go. See, the trouble is, we spend so much time on ourselves and say, oh yeah, then God bless mommy, daddy, and everybody else, amen. We'll spend a half hour of prayer about ourselves and 2 minutes about everybody else. We got it a little wonky. How about you spend a half hour on everybody else and say, God, if you think about it, could you help me with these things? And thanks. You see, when I present the needs of all those people to God daily, by the way, I usually don't ask him because my needs are pretty small at that moment. My wants seem to pale to the needs of others. When there's people in our church that are hurting, needing surgery, facing cancer, facing this obstacle, facing this problem, facing that problem, facing this issue, that issue. By the time I get through that, I look at what I wanted to ask God for and go, nah, it's not worth it. Not worth it. Every staff meeting I went to, I had a list of questions, Brother Mike. I don't think very many times I ever asked them all. There were days he was not in the mood for some questions. Because somebody before you would ask a question, you'd see him get a little terse. A little testy. Not going to touch that subject. We'll circle that one and wait a couple weeks. I don't want that wrath. Mama didn't raise two fools, just my brother, amen? There were other days you could see his heart was heavy. And I didn't want to burden him down with another problem. So I'd wait and say, we'll ask that later. I would watch him and let him decide almost what questions I asked based on that. You see, when you go to God and you spend time with him and you fellowship with him and you talk about all the other folks that have all the other needs, then you look at that little thing that you need and say, God, it's not worth asking you for. I'll find the wherewithal to pay that bill. It'll happen. that little pain I got isn't nothing. You'll take care of it. Brother Hiles used to have a hernia. He would wear a truss because he didn't want to go have hernia surgery. His wife got, for years he had that stupid thing. He said, I'm going to get it fixed one of these days. It's called an autopsy. He died with a hernia. You know, in John chapter 17, Jesus is just hours from Calvary. Before he prays in Gethsemane, he was fellowshipping with God in John 17. Before he faced false accusation, a false trial, a kangaroo court, like what we saw this week, when he faced the betrayal of Judas, he faced Calvary. Before he asked God to help him get through all those things, he spent time with God and said, God, would you take care of my man? Would you, all these people that I've helped, would you help them? And everything you gave me, I've given them. And would you protect them through these next hours and days? And they're going to struggle. And God, would you? He prayed for all them before he went to Gethsemane to get the strength he needed to get through the next couple hours. He fellowships with God in chapter 17 and then asks for his needs in chapter 18. By the way, he didn't want to suffer. Nobody likes pain. But I believe that he wanted to die so badly and get back to heaven that he was afraid he would die before he got through Calvary. That's why in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, we won't take time to turn there. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus did not dread Calvary to the point where he didn't want to die. He wanted to die so badly, he was ready to go then. He was ready to go back to heaven. And he said, help me not to give up before I get through Calvary. Help me not to die right now, because everybody's going to die and go to hell till we make this happen. I don't want to have to go through this again. I get so many more answers to prayer by praying for other people and not worrying about what I want. By the way, they get help. They get what they need. That gives me strength to pray more. Now, the whole sermon was for this statement. The greatest thing I get with prayer, Brother Barnes, I get to spend more time with God. Brother Josh, I love being with you. I love working with you. Most of the time I like playing games with you. Especially when I get to win. And I beat him twice last night. Can I tell you something? The time together is more important than what gets done. The greatest blessing of prayer is I get to spend time before God. Often I'll be praying early in the morning. Just this morning, a preacher friend of mine, I texted him about 4:45. Told him I loved him, told him I'm praying for him, told him I'm praying for his church services, etc., etc. And about 2 minutes later, my phone buzzed. And he said, I thought I heard your footsteps as I was kneeling before God myself. I love that. He said, I thought that was your footsteps. I heard. Thank you. He was on his knees praying for me. A friend of mine, a friend of this church. Matter of fact, it's Dr. Scott Caudill from Macedonia World Baptist Missions, who we send money to print gospel tracts to go out to missionaries all around this world. I pray for Dr. Caudill every day. Recently, he sent me an email. Sent me a text and then sent me an email. He said, I'm going to send you a song I wrote. He said, Brother Craig, he said, I get overwhelmed sometimes with the fact that you pray for me the way you do. He wrote a song called Someone's Praying For Me. He said, you'll never know how many times I didn't know how I was going to make it, and I get this text that says, I'm praying for you. There's times he'll text me and say, hey, I've got this need. Could you pray for me? I'm getting ready to do a lot of travel. I'm getting ready to do this, this, that, the other thing. And he said to me, thank you for praying for me. And I said, no. Thank you for letting me spend extra time with God. I'm the one that gets blessed, not you. I said, I get to spend time with God for you. I'll take that over anything. Rub the bottle and the genie pop out. You can have it. I'll take time with him. See, what's the greatest part of prayer, preacher? All the things God does for you? The fellowship we have. And in that fellowship with God, I get to see other people get what they need and want. Every once in a while, I'll ask him for something for me. Not very often, but I don't have to because he knows what I need because we've been working together. But I get to spend time with him. John chapter 17, Jesus is spending time with God. Fellowshipping. But in chapter 18, he needs him for something. And they get through it together. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. The greatest blessing of prayer, spending time with him. I don't know about you, but prayer was always pretty hard for me. Don't take this the wrong way, but I understand why people would rather pray 3, 4, 5, 6 hours a day if they get to spend time with God. I can understand it. Wouldn't you like to spend a little bit of time with him?